Tim, if you could bring the lights down a little bit, I want to start out with a little video called Comfort Zone.
This is Jack. Jack is happy. Jack is happy because he's in his comfort zone. Go, Jack, go. Jack is a good driver. However, he has been stopped for DUI, driving underinflated. Jack loves to go to church. Go to church, Jack, go. Jack used to enjoy visiting with friends over a good meal at church. However, he stopped going to meals at church because meeting new people is out of Jack's comfort zone. Jack used to volunteer in the children's ministry. However, he stopped that because children are outside of his comfort zone. Oh, look at them giggle. That's gonna make Jack cry. Jack tried attending a small group one time. However, the leader said, "Jack, why don't you share with us?" And that, you guessed it, was outside of his comfort zone. Jack has many dreams, desires, and ambitions. He wants his life to count for something. However, that will never happen, because life lived inside the comfort zone is life lived outside of God's will.
That's not me. All right. How many of you, think back, just close your eyes for a moment, think back. How many of you can remember a time that you stepped outside your comfort zone, you felt it was a God-inspired move to step outside your comfort zone and you met God in that moment? How many would raise your hand and say, I certainly have done that? Like, well, okay, somebody want to share quickly? Stepped outside your comfort zone and you met God in it? Julie. Outside her comfort zone. Good things have happened. All right. Start right here. Heather?
I think of a time when I was going to go on a mission trip. And I'd been asked by somebody to go to South America. And I thought, gee, that's a long ways away. I don't speak Spanish. I don't know this person I'm going with. It was very scary. It was the greatest experience of my life.
Greatest experience of her life. All right. Anything real recent?
Well, this wasn't real recent, but when our kids got into school, it was time for me to think about, because I stayed home with them, it was time for me to think about going back to work. And I had two choices. I could go back to the lab and work in the lab, or I could go back to school to become a teacher. And, long story short, I went back to school to become a teacher because I really felt God was calling me to that ministry of teaching and touching children. So,
okay, hold on.
There was a time that I went to like the Baptist church, I'd been to the Methodist church, and amongst other churches, and they don't raise their hands in praise. And when I started going to a more active and more not afraid to stand up and tell God how much you love him and to really worship him, by raising your hands in praise. I started doing that. And it gives you the great, you know, you're so close to God, it gives you such a great pleasure to raise your hands and not be afraid. It takes that fear and everything right out of you when you start doing that.
All right, you stepped out into your comfort zone.
A little younger than I am right now, and I have been crying every night for God to help me on the right track, and help me get what I needed so I can help myself better. And one night, I went to a concert at the War Memorial, and I didn't have a way back. I lived quite a ways from that place, and there's two guys, well, young teenagers like me, they picked me up, took me to the bar first, Zips, and there at Zips. I sat in the car while they went to get a drink, and I looked up, and along came a car called Sand. It's a beautiful car, and in it, Jesus Christ was driving. And I looked up, and he saw me watch him, because everybody saw him watch him. He started kneeling down to pray and everything. And I looked up, and he reached out his hand to touch something, and I looked up, and he drew back and asked the same one, Joanne, no fear. You don't know me but right now, but I know you. With all your blessings and prayers you've been putting in through me, I'm going to do one nice thing for you. So one day I got up, I went downtown, and decided to walk back. That's in Rochester. So I had to walk back from downtown. It was a nice sunny day, and I just gotten back from being out of town with my grandparents. And I walked and walked, and I finally got to McDonald's. And right in front of McDonald's was that same car Jesus was driving. The doors were all open, and the car was running. As if to say, come to me, my child. What you have asked for, you may receive. And I said, oh, no, that's a trick. I ran around the car and ran home. I didn't know maybe Jesus was trying to tell me something. I didn't have to cry. I just prayed and say the word, and it shall be done. And I'm pleased to say it's not a story that actually can be told, but sometimes I mention it, that I have met Jesus Christ. So.
It's good to have Jesus driving the car of your life, isn't it? Okay, last one.
About 3 years ago, I was in a real lost place, and I stepped out of my comfort zone and walked into a church on Main Street in Leroy, and it was life-changing. Within 2 weeks, there was a healing that day where Jack called out and asked people about their backs, and I had been suffering, taking pretty heavy painkillers and that to keep myself functional, and within about a week after that healing, I haven't taken anything from my back since. So this church has changed my life in the biggest way.
God. Thank God. That's awesome. Yay, God. Don't tell Nike I stole their saying, just do it, but I've been in a sermon series called Just Do It, and really, as I thought about it, each one of these messages is related to stepping out of our comfort zone. The first one was obeying God, each message stood on its own, but obeying Him, just having a heart that's ready to obey Him no matter what He says. The second message was making stuff happen, having a faith that our life can change history, Maybe stepping out of your comfort zone will be going to a life group, or maybe it'll be going to New York City. But today I want to talk about connecting with people. Just do it. There's so many one another's in the Bible, and we can't do those one another's unless we connect with people. We've had some incredible weather in Western New York this summer, some incredible scenic things. I mean, some of the skies this summer, I've looked at Sandy and said, would you look at that incredible sky right now? I mean, these are these powerful skies. The whole area has been so green with all this rain. It's like just rich green, growing like crazy. And in Western New York, we've got lakes, we've got hiking trails, we've just got beautiful farmland. And if you look, broaden it out to the United States, I mean, we got mountains, we got canyons, we got lakes, we got incredible rivers. We've got a beautiful beautiful scenery. And I used to dream. I used to dream, like, of all the, with all this natural beauty in our country. I used to dream, man, I want to see this place. I want to go there. I want to go there. I want to see this. You know, and God made creation. He made it. It points people to him, really. When you look at the beauty of our creation, it should point us to that there was a God who created it, who's awesome. There is a God who created it. But it also, he gave it for our enjoyment. So I don't want to take away from that. But I had all these things on my bucket list, if you will, of places I had to see before I die. It was as if this world is the greatest thing there's ever going to be. Or as if I don't see it in this life, somehow I'm going to miss something. You know what? The Bible says not to have our affections on things of the earth, but things above the earth. No, we can enjoy. We went to got a few days in the White Mountains, thoroughly enjoyed them. But it isn't like what I used to. It's like when I used to, I had to go see these places. And after some disillusionment, I mean, I used to hang out with people in my younger days the conversations would frequently be about which mountain they conquered most recently. And then one person would tell where they went, some incredible wilderness backcountry place, and then the other person would tell where they went. It's like a competition to see who had gone to the most remote, beautiful, most highest mountain, whatever. And I started to get disillusioned with that, and the Lord said to me, I want you to find your refuge not in a place, but in people. And that was a huge new thought for me, actually. I mean, I was a decent relational person I had a lot of issues, but I mean, I could at least be friendly with people, but I didn't feel a need to have people. I didn't feel it. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, your refuge isn't your parents' farm. It isn't the house you grew up in. It isn't some wilderness camping experience. I want you to find your refuge in my house with my people. I'll let you see some great places, but that's not my deepest purposes for you. So when I was announcing and thinking about the life groups for the fall, it brought to mind the need to really talk about this need to connect, this relationship issue. And when it comes to relationships, I know that I'm pretty scary looking at me up here on this platform. And when I'm up here on this platform looking at you, you're pretty scary too. But you know, I'm probably less scary when I'm sitting across your dining room table in your house. And I know you're a whole lot less scary when you're hanging out in my living room and we're just talking and getting to know one another. You're not so bad then. And we probably get a little more authentic in the small setting, in those situations. Or at least it gets harder to pretend anyway. It's easier to pretend here, isn't it? Not that there's anything wrong with the big meeting. I mean, Jesus did the big meetings as well as anybody. We're talking every town he went into, thousands of people. And he would teach. He was the one-man teaching crew. He didn't get to know those thousands of people. He preached to the thousands, taught the thousands, but he did do the small as well. And so did Peter and Paul. They preached in the big groups, but they had the small groups as well, the ones that they got to know. And I want to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You know what jumps out at me first from that verse? How about the first word? All. Somebody ought to say all. All the believers. All the believers. All the believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. All the believers were devoted to fellowship. All of them to sharing meals together, to prayer. All of them. Not most, not just half, All of them. It was something that all the believers did. And it's natural for all believers to desire to connect with other believers. And that's what hit me so hard when the Lord arrested my attention, was I realized I wasn't natural, because in my mind, I could be friendly with people, but I didn't necessarily desire. It's supernaturally natural for believers to devote themselves to one another. Do you get what I'm saying? It's supernaturally natural. It wasn't natural to want to be a loner. That's not supernaturally natural. It was fleshly natural. It wasn't supernaturally natural. Am I making any sense when I say it that way? I mean, God is a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father, and he refers back to the glory we had with one another before time began. In Genesis, the Lord says, let us make man in our image. Let us. They were talking. Now, this isn't a message I'm going to try to explain the Trinity and the theology of the Trinity. I'm not going to try that today. But I'm just saying, God is a God of fellowship. God is a God of connection. And so it's only natural that people that he made in his image would have that same desire. And if you find yourself either pulling away from people, not having that passion to connect, I want to tell you, you need to go to God and say, Lord, this isn't natural. There's something out of whack, out of line. Forgive me. That's exactly what happened with me the day he arrested my attention, as I realized, oh my goodness, I've got it all wrong. I'm missing out on something God put inside of us. All the believers devoted themselves. Second point, the first point from that passage was all. The second one is all the believers devoted themselves. All of them devoted themselves. I looked up online a definition of devotion. They devoted themselves. Here's what generally, if you put some of these different definitions together. Devotion is defined as an enthusiastic commitment of love, time, money, and energy to some person or purpose. If you're writing that down, I'll say it again. Devotion is an enthusiastic commitment of love, time, money, and energy to some person or purpose. All of the believers were devoted to these things. Let me ask you, are you enthusiastically committed with your love, time, energy, money to the things that were listed in that verse? Devotion is not something I can take from you. It's not something God can take from you. Devotion is something you give. You give it to God. You give it to the things of God out of loyalty to him, out of love for him. And you can give it to him because you trust him. You can trust him because you believe he's good. But it all goes back to believing he's good. Because if you don't believe he's good, there's a whole lot of things in the Bible that you'll just kind of let go. There'll be less than an enthusiastic devotion to. They were all devoted. Third point, they were all devoted to the apostles' teaching. All the believers were devoted to getting the truth. They were devoted to the big meeting. They were devoted to grasping the truth. They were devoted to getting taught. Well, what is truth, Pastor Jack? I mean, this church says this, that church says that. Listen, that's not new. That goes back to the first century. Read your Bible, because in the Bible, the apostles were constantly dealing with churches who were teaching wrong things. Thank God he has preserved the letters of Paul and Peter and John for us. And we can keep going back to the Bible to get the truth. But they were devoting themselves to that book. I'm sorry, they were devoting themselves to the teaching before there was a book. Now we have the book. God's been gracious to us. All the believers were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. But then there's this thing of they were all devoted to fellowship. Now, when I say the word fellowship, in fact, in modern Christian circles, when you say the word fellowship, what do you think of? Honest person, food. We're going to have a time of fellowship. We're going to eat and talk. That is such a weak reflection of what the Bible means when it uses the word fellowship. Not that God's against eating or talking. I do it every day. But fellowship is so much more complicated than hanging out and eating. Fellowship involves several things by definition. Fellowship involves a flow of divine life between people by definition, by biblical definition. By definition, fellowship involves a partnership, doing things together, having things in common. I've been to Latin America many times on mission trips, and they have a saying, mi casa es su casa. I don't know how many times Christians would say that to me, invite me over to their house and say, mi casa es su casa. How many Spanish-speaking people know what that means? My house is your house. My house is your house. Fellowship involves sharing things together. By definition, fellowship means sharing, blessing one another, encouraging one another. By definition, fellowship means serving one another, humbling ourselves before one another. I don't remember how many years ago this church celebrated its 25th anniversary. And at the time, the president of Elam Fellowship was Ron Bergio. And Dr. Ron Bergio was going to come and speak at our 25th anniversary. And he arrived early and met me back in my office. And I'm just, you know me. I'm nervous and excited and all that stuff about the meeting, making, you know, did we thought of it? Do we think of everything? All the details coming together. The president of Elam Fellowship is going to be here with us. And there's other guests of honor coming. And he comes over to my office to just talk and pray together for a few minutes before the meeting. And he sits down and he opens up his briefcase and says, can I have your glasses for a minute? My glasses? And he brings out a spray bottle and a cloth. And he washed my glasses. I felt like the apostles when Jesus washed their feet. You know, that I'm like, I was so humbled that Dr. Ron Bergio, the president of Elam Fellowship, wanted to serve me in that way. Fellowship is so much more than eating and talking together. It's having life in common. Everything in that passage that we read is good for us. The truth, the apostles' teaching is good. The Lord's Supper is so powerful. It's such an anchor that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It's critical to our faith. Prayer is so important. They devoted themselves to prayer, that connection to God, and interceding for one another, and interceding for the lost, and interceding for the nations. There was that relational connection. But there's this thing called fellowship. And it does include eating and talking together. It includes sharing meals together. And like I said, I'm not near as scary. I'm shorter when I'm sitting on a chair than I am standing up here. And they did share meals together. And I think we've lost in our culture the hospitality that some generations have had before us that were just cultural strengths. I remember as a kid, my parents' generation, I mean, we just went to people's house and showed up. And they came to our house and just showed up. People just show up on a Sunday afternoon. They just showed up. And guess what? Mama, get something out of the kitchen, out of the fridge. We're going to have dinner. We're having guests. And it was, I mean, that's the way it went. And I'm not saying we have to start getting obnoxious with one another and showing up uninvited for dinner. Maybe I should do that once in a while. Be interested to see what some of your homes are like when I show up surprised. But how about opening up our home on invitation, even? Can we share our table that way? And hospitality is different than entertaining. Entertaining is focused on me. What do I look like when I have people in my home? Hospitality is, I want what's good for you. Do you want your shoes off? Take them off. Want your shoes on? Keep them on. Hospitality is focused on your guests. I think we could grow in that as we devote ourselves to fellowship. You can go after this as much as you want to get it, but you have to sometimes get out of your comfort zone. I know a pastor of a large church, several hundred people, and he confessed a number of years ago that he realized that he and his wife hadn't been in the home of anybody in this church for like 2 or 3 years. And all of a sudden it hit him. I'm not connecting with my own people. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be in a church like that. I don't want a cliquey church either. I don't want to pastor people of a church who don't want that. Now, some of that whole issue was his own demeanor and personality that put off, it was his own problem that put off this air of, I'm too busy, so that nobody would even think of inviting him into their home. But sometimes we've got to step out of that bubble you saw in the video, our comfort zone, to make connection happen. Out of devotion to the Lord, we got to get out of that bubble and say, I'm not worried about what my house looks like. I'm not afraid to go to a life group. There are people who have stepped into the doors of this church that I know have been very nervous, and I get it. It's out of your comfort zone. Like our brother said, stepping in here the first time was out of his comfort zone. But you know, if you stay with people and you hang out and you push beyond that, there's incredible rewards for connecting. Fellowship and life groups can happen when people share an interest in the Bible, a certain study topic, when they share hobby interests, when they share a desire to pray together, when they live in proximity together and want to get together. They share a common pain, as some might in a support group. Or they work on a project or ministry together. The worship ministry teams have been spending time together before practice, just sharing a devotional, praying together, getting to know one another better. And life groups are intentional steps that we want to make available to help make connections easier. But I wanted you to know I'm not leaning on programs to make this happen. It's a culture of the heart that has to happen. I prefer a culture of love than a program to try to make love happen. But life groups can be a help to help make that connection possible. They can be a powerful way to facilitate growing deeper. And you know, we need more of the Bible than we get for a few minutes on Sunday morning. I tell you, I trust every person who's leading one of these groups, leading youth, leading young adults, leading any of the life groups. And there's more of you who could host, facilitate, lead life groups. But God calls all of us to devote ourselves to this thing called connection, to relationship, and the keys in the heart. So I was just thinking as we close, Lori, if you'd come on up. Altar teams, if you'd come. This is a series that's calling us to steal Nike's saying, just do it, and step out of our comfort zone. Just step out. Step out and make friends. Step out and make connections. What do you have to push back, push past in order to make friends with someone you met for the first time? What do you have to push past? What are some of the things inside of you you have to break out of? Anybody? Shout one out. Fear. Insecurity. Shyness. What else? Imperfection. Good. Got to push past our own selfishness. Got to push past our desire for personal freedom and independence. If you want to do your own thing, you don't want any close relationships.
Elroy Jacobs and his brother-in-law Wyatt entered the remote icy tundra of northern Saskatchewan to make a documentary film about social isolation. The team was never heard from again. Later that summer, their footage was discovered by a group of caribou hunters. What you are about to see is that very same footage.
It's a cold world out there, folks. And I'm not talking about global warming. I'm talking about the winter of the soul.
I have no idea what you're talking about, but it is cold right here. It is cold. It's cold right here.
And right here we are in lovely northern Saskatchewan.
Also known as winter's bedpan.
We're here to experience the world at its coldest, a beautiful metaphor of how we have cut the heart of humanity, and all we do is care more about ourselves than anything else, anybody else. Oh yes, my friends, it is cold.
I have no idea what your flowery, artsy words mean.
But I am freezing.
Where can we find the warmth of community? Like what's found in the good book of 1 John 1:7, where it says, we must have rich, full fellowship. Like that you'd find in a small group.
Yes, let's go join a small group. One that meets indoors where it is warm right now.
And lest I remind you of Romans 12:16, where it says we must live in harmony.
Which is just the opposite of what I'm about to do to you right now.
And unlike my compadre right here, we must do what James 4:11 says, and we must speak with wholesome words to one another.
Speaking of wholesome words, parents, please cup your children's ears, for I'm about to let go with a slew of words to express just how cold I am. I'm talking words that are generally reserved for hockey players and pageant moms.
We gotta stop worrying so much about Botox and this, and there's an app for that, and text instead of talking, and we want things now, 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 and Facebook until we're foul. All right, my friend, you're just proving my point here. You're just proving my point.
No,
I am calling 911. My phone is frozen. It doesn't work. I'm losing feeling in my lower extremities. Stand down.
I just don't think people care anymore.
Why don't you care about me?
Don't get lost in the cold. Join a small group. It's what Wyatt and Elroy would have wanted.
Amen. And like I said, it's not about a program, it's about a heart culture. Life is very cold out there. I was walking across SUNY Geneseo campus at one point, and as I'm walking across, kids everywhere, students, the Holy Spirit just said, they're lonely among the crowd. Lonely among the crowd. You can be around crowds of people, you can be in a crowded school hallway and be totally alone. God wants us more than just being around humanity, which is necessary by our living here on earth. He wants us to connect with people. To people outside the church, to share the love of Christ, to people in the church, to let that divine flow strengthen one another. Let's stand. I just want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for us as a church family, as a church body. Father, we pray. Lord, we open our heart. Just lift your hands. Just lift. Lord, we open our heart. Ask you to shape us to the people that you want us to be. Father, shape us into a people of loving connection with one another. A people who allow a divine flow, a partnership, a sharing together, having things in common. Help us to take one step this week. We don't have to go, Lord, I know you're not asking us to go from 0 to 100 in one step. But Lord, help us to take one step forward to make relational connections in the family of God. And beyond that, our neighbors. It's out of our comfort zone, but Lord, we meet you there outside that comfort zone. And I pray for faith to rise up. Faith to rise up because you're good. Faith to rise up because we can trust you. Because you're good, we can surrender this to you. We can surrender our fears, our insecurities, our intimidation. And we do that right now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. There are refreshments in the lobby, so you can have a time of fellowship as long as you like. Food and talking, and more than that. Connect with someone you don't know, and let one of these altar teams pray with you, minister to you. They would love to stand with you today. If you have any need that you came into the building with, don't walk out with it. Let them help lift it up to the Lord. God bless you.